Psalm 41, beginning in verse 1. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of the enemy of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sick bed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say to me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words, while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say, a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not arise from where he lies. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, he has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. As we approach this final psalm in the first book of the psalm, we can comment a little bit about the structure. And you know, idea about bookend, right? You have something at the beginning of the bookend. And notice how Psalm 1 begins. It says, blessed is the one. Look at Psalm 1. It begins, blessed is the man. It's interesting because the end of Psalm 2, Psalm 1 and 2 are probably maybe the introduction to this book and the entire psalm, that says, blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Blessed. As you've seen as we've gone through the Psalter, you've seen the idea, the emphasis of blessed is the one, and I don't have to probably stress too much the fulfillment of Psalm 41, right? Usually it's the punchline of every sermon or the catechism, this is about Jesus. We all know that, right? You may even saw a verse here that Jesus himself uses about himself. Verse 9. But now let's look at this idea of blessedness. Because understanding it, it helps us to apply it to ourselves. As we read Psalm 41, we can get comfort. For David, really in verses 1 through 3, actually, with a little bit of division, verse 1 through 3, David speaks about this blessedness that this person has that comes from God. Verses 4 through 10. See, verses 1 through 3 are more general. Verses 4 through 10, David seems to speak about himself and his situation in relationship to this God of blessing. And it's a confession and a prayer. But then in verses 11 and following, we see the confidence of David. Understanding those first two sections. Well, let's look at this first part, verses 1 through 3, what I call this idea of the blessedness that David speaks about. That the blessedness, of course, that comes from God, for it is God who gives blessing. And as we approach this, we could think about
Christians and the church. And we immediately take these things and then try to take these general principles, abstract them, and then apply them directly to ourselves. That's our natural tendency. He says here, blessed is the one who considers the poor. What about you? Do you consider the poor? Now, when I ask that, it's not so much the idea of poor here is a very broad term. It does, when we think of poor, especially in our culture, it's all about money. But it's more than that. Blessed are the who considers the poor, the helpless, the downtrodden. It's maybe those who have injustice are also poor, those who are attacked. You see, what he's saying here is parallel and fleshes out what we read in Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not sit in the counsel of the wicked. If you went into the council of the wicked, a group of wicked counseling among themselves, do you think they would be caring about the poor or the oppressed? No, actually, they're against the oppressed and the poor. They're against the needy. See, they're contrasted to God. See, this is why we need to understand the full weight of what Psalm 1 is saying and what Psalm 41 is saying. God is going to bless the one who does not sit in the counsel of the wicked. He is going to bless the one who does not sit in the seat of the scoffers. God is not going to bless those who are against them. You see, the contrast in Psalm 1, see, the blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, who meditates day and night on that law. That one is the one who considers the poor. It's the same man. Now, even when it says considers the poor, think about this. It doesn't say, and the poor are a passing thought. Like, that they go by and they see this one poor person. They say, oh, that's an interesting guy. Maybe I should help them. Maybe I should give them some money. It says considers. And that word means to think about, to be concerned with, to brothers and sisters, we, and I want you to consider those who are, but we don't do it to the sense of the Psalm 41 man. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. Who says he delivers? The man who considers the poor he delivers, not the poor. It cost the man who considers the poor to where he's going to have a day of trouble. And on that day of trouble, God's going to be there for him. Now, does that mean that you as a Christian see these poor people and you give them all your money, cause yourself a day of trouble, and that God's going to deliver you from that point? That's not a Psalm 41 promise. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. Christians, great Christians, loving Christians, obedient Christians, suffer death. God doesn't keep them alive. But him, this one, he protects. He keeps him alive. And he is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sick bed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. See, right now what David is speaking about is the blessings that happen on a certain day, the day of trouble, the day of sickness. You see, it seems like this Psalm 41 man considers the poor, the helpless, the sick, which those words aren't the poor. And when he considers them, he becomes like them, and the Lord blesses him. That's at least, if we look at the full weight of those verses, that's the general rule we have here. See, this is the confidence that David has in God, really. It's confidence he has in God. Well, because, and we'll say this again, the attitude of this blessed man is nothing more than the attitude of God. Right? God is the one who takes care of the widows, who takes care of the poor, the downtrodden. God is the one who has mercy toward others. God cares for the weak and the powerless, the insignificant. And that's what this Psalm 41 man, who's the Psalm 1 man, does as well. Well, now David talks about himself. He says this, "As for me," it's a change, "as for me, O Lord, be gracious to me." And again, whenever we find this word, when Christians think of the word grace, we have a certain understanding of the word grace. We think of the theological term that we have in our theology, which is a valid use of the word, is demerited favor. We deserve hell, he gives us heaven. That's what grace is, in the full weight of the grace of God towards us. When he uses the word grace here, the Hebrew word that translated grace in the context, it means he has his favor. Not necessarily in light of sin. Not necessarily. No, not necessarily. God is gracious to David. God has blessed David. And he's asking God to continue to bless him. "Oh Lord, as for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you." Now, we have sin involved. David is asking for healing. It may be, and probably physical. We don't know the situation. But David is connecting what's happening to him and the hurt he's feeling to sin, to his own sin. Now, I want to be careful. Here's another abstract that we do. We don't take this and say, "Oh, something's happening to me, I must have sinned." As we can't apply the blessing directly to us of Psalm 41, we can't apply this directly to us. David has this special relationship, and again, it's speaking of that special relationship God has with David's greater son. By the way, we do sin, and something happens to us of sin. I don't want to deny that either. But what I want to say, brothers and sisters, God is not going to cause you to be punished for your sin. But David is here saying that this is happening because of my sin. And he's asking God to be gracious to him in the midst of it. Could this be a situation in which his son, remember his son? Don't know. The little boy who died? That happened because of David's sin. But look what he goes on to say. That's probably not it by what we see in verse 5. "My enemies say to me in malice, when will he die and his name perish?" Now, notice the connection between those two phrases. See, when David dies, according to his enemies, it's not just his death they want. It's his name to perish that they want. By the way, everyone knows that the name of David has not perished. All you have to do is look at the Israeli flag. What's on the Israeli flag? The Star of David. Okay, David's name hasn't perished. But see, that's the issue. It's not just death. It's the extinguishing of his name. It kind of reminds us of the promise of Abraham, doesn't it? I will make your name great. Right? Here's that tied here to David. But notice he has enemies who are against him. And when one of them come to see me, he utters empty words while his heart gathers iniquity. And when he goes out, he tells it abroad. Now, imagine you're in the hospital and a, quote, friend comes to see you. And they give you empty words, and you know they just want you to die. How would you feel? That's a little bit of what's going on here. And David's telling this feeling. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. Imagine someone saying, you know what? I imagine the worst for you. They say a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. He's going to go lie in the dust of the earth and not rise again. Verse 9. I referred to it. Verse 9. Even my closest friends. Remember, I imagine if someone comes to you and wants you to die. You know, you're in the hospital and you say, when are you going to die already? Imagine that was your closest friend. That's what David says here. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. John 13, verse 18. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. It's interesting because when we read in John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 18, you know the context. It's when Judas is going to betray him. And when we think about the disciples, we think about the 11 good disciples. Well, maybe the 10 and Peter. We think of the 10 good, 11 good disciples, and then the one bad one. And we don't name our kids Judas as Christians. We give them other good names, like Caleb, but we don't give them Judas. Because we know Judas is just a bad guy. But listen to what the Psalm says. And these are the words of Christ. He says, even my close friend and whom I trusted. Yes, he knew he was going to betray him, but there was... Remember what the psalm, blessed is the one who considers the poor, considers those who are weak, powerless, insignificant. You know, we hear Jesus on the cross say, Father, forgive them. But when Judas was not thought during the ministry of Christ, prior to his betraying him, he was not thought of as a deceiver until he deceived. I could imagine, we hear supposedly John asked Peter who's he talking about. See, none of the disciples said, oh, we know who he's talking about. It's that Judas guy. That's our picture sometimes when we think about it. But no, while Jesus was having his ministry, Judas was coming to him with empty words. Judas was one that exemplified the haters of Christ. Judas was the one who says, I'm going to betray him, let him not rise again. Verse 8. You see, ultimately, this is about Jesus, not about us, not about David. Now, we've gone enough in these passages, and because what we're learning in this book, what we're learning in the psalm, we're learning a lot about who the Psalm 1 man is, Jesus, whom the Psalm 41 man is. And we've seen enough of these psalms to tell us that, yes, he does have sin. But it's not his sin. But it's really not his sin. It's our sin, but it becomes his. And that's why, even when it says, "For I have sinned against you," that can, within God's redemptive plan, be ascribed to Jesus. Why did he do the baptism of repentance in John? We mentioned that. It was our sin that became his so much that this psalm can be a psalm even of Christ, who was made like us but without sin, but because of us had much sin, as we saw last week. So much sin he couldn't see. They say a deadly thing has poured out on him. He goes on to say this, "But you," this is Jesus in his worldly wanderings, in his life, in his pilgrimage, where the enemies are, including Jews, are against him. He says, "But you, O Lord, be gracious to me." You see, this word gracious is his attitude toward Christ. "Raise me up." He asked to be raised up. But verse 11 and 12 tells us why. The other half of the work, the other half of Christ. Why will God raise him up? Not because he forgives us the way he forgives us. Not because he forgives him the way he forgives us. This is the other half. See, he who knew no sin became sin. His suffering, his judgment, is because of the justice of God. But look what verse 11 and 12 say. "But this I know, that you delight in me." God delights in the Psalm 41 there. Why? Well, my enemy will not shout and try, because God, again, there's a sense in which you delight in me. Because you delight in me, my enemy will not have the last laugh. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me. "But you have upheld me because you forgive all my sins." No, it doesn't say that. "You upheld me because of my integrity." You see, that can also be said of the Psalm 41 man. That's Jesus. "And set me in your presence forever." Christ is speaking. He's suffering. His enemy gets him. He goes down. God raises him up. He gives him a name above all names, and then sets him in his presence forever. "Blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen." You see, God does bless Jesus. Jesus is the blessed man, because he is the one who exemplifies. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son." You see, there's a blessing of Jesus. There's a blessing that he receives. But he receives it because of his integrity. See, the Son of God, who was in heaven, did not need to take on human nature. Did not need to take on the sins of his enemies. We were his enemies. Did not need to consider the poor, the needy, the helpless. He didn't need to do that. But he's not only the Psalm 1 man, but he's the Psalm 41 man. And in his considering us, he's blessed and gives us a blessing. Romans 5, verses 6 and 8. "For while we are still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, Psalm 41 is not primarily telling you, you better help the poor. Psalm 41 is declaring to you that someone has helped the poor. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. You see, Jesus comes and considers the poor. He doesn't just give us money. He doesn't just give you a good life. He really does consider you. His entire life is devoted to you. I mentioned the commonality between Judas and the other disciples in that he was, we think of him as being too bad, right? He's really the bad one. The opposite is we think the other disciples were the good ones. They were the really godly ones. No, they were no different than Judas. The Pharisee is no different than the tax collector in who they are. The difference is, do they put their trust, Psalm 2, in the blessed one? The Psalm 1 man who delights in God's law and does God's law that they can't do. The one who actually does care for the poor. That's what this psalm is. And that's where your confidence needs to be. In that God, see, that's why the caring for the poor is something that God does. It's something that the God-man does. And it is, by the way, we ought to care for those less fortunate. We ought to care for the poor. But the greatest way we can care for the poor is, again, the situation. Remember the man who saw Peter going and says, you know, hey, I want some alms. I want some money. He says, gold and silver I don't have, but what I have I give to you. Walk in the name of the Lord Jesus. What he was calling to was not physical health. What he was calling to was spiritual health. That's what we as a church have to give people. That's what we have to give. It doesn't mean that we don't care other things, and we do in our missions and caring for people, but that's always secondary. But we ought to care for others. But no, by the way, we'll never care enough. We should always strive to care. But I want you to walk in the fact that even though you don't live up to the Psalm 1 man or the Psalm 41 man, I want you to confess him. And know, though you may die, though you may suffer, he has delivered you from hell and punishment. You see, God blessed Jesus, and Jesus shares his blessing. We are the blessed of the Lord. But we find that blessing not in our actions, but in his. I'm going to go back, Psalm 2. Oh, before I go there, I didn't read one section of Psalm 41. And that was the bad news. Look at verse 10. In his prayer to God in the midst of his suffering at the hand of his enemies, look what he says. But you, O God, be gracious to me and raise me up that I might repay them. You see, there is going to be a time in which a psalm man is going to repay his enemies, those who don't confess him. And that's referred to in Psalm 2. Psalm 2, verse 10 and following. Now therefore, O kings, be wise and be warned. O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear, for his wrath is quick. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. You see, the way that we find blessing, the way that we find blessing is in the refuge of the Blessed One. We find blessing in Christ himself. We find blessing in the Psalm 1 man. We find blessing in the Psalm 41 man. Again, that psalm I always refer to is Psalm 32, which also speaks about taking refuge in him, is, blessed is the one whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. We receive that as we come to him. And that's really what this psalm calls you to do, first and foremost. But again, we come to him to be like him. We come to him for our salvation, but God's at work within us to where we become more and more like him. But don't look to what you're doing. Look to what he did. Let's go to him now in prayer.